The title of today's sermon is, This is My Body. And let's begin by going to Luke chapter 22. I want to look at some of the scriptures where Jesus Christ said, This is my body. We want to make sure that we understand what Jesus Christ is teaching us, the deeper spiritual meaning behind his words, This is my body. In Luke chapter 22, in verse 15, Jesus said unto them, With desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Brethren, where were they at this period in time? They were eating the Passover lamb. That's where they were. They were having the Passover supper, eating the Passover lamb. And Passover had a meaning in the Old Testament, but then when we come to the New Testament, we find that Passover has a deeper and a futuristic meaning. Notice in the next verse, you can see this, verse 16. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. That's yet future. That's when Jesus Christ said he would eat of it again. So what does Jesus mean that the Passover will be fulfilled in the kingdom of God? Verse 17, and he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, Take this, divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. Now, Jesus Christ knew that this would be his last Passover, that he was going to die on Passover. This is at the beginning of Passover. But that when Jesus Christ returned and established the kingdom of God on earth, Passover would be kept. It would be kept all over the face of the earth. And Jesus Christ and all the saints would keep Passover. So Jesus says, until then, he would not eat or drink. Verse 19, a very important verse. This is speaking of Jesus. It says, He took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it, and he gave to them, and said, This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. This is my body, which is given for you. And then he was saying, you know, keep Passover. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20, likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now let's turn over to John chapter 14. Now, sometimes I try to imagine what it was like for the apostles at that last Passover with Jesus Christ. The apostles were not able to connect the dots at that point. They could not make sense of what Jesus was conveying to them at that point in time. There were too many variables. They didn't understand. They weren't converted yet. There was the Passover lamb. There was the unleavened bread. It was Jesus' body that he referred to, his blood that he talked about, the wine. It was all rather confusing to them. That is, until God's Holy Spirit brought all of Christ's saying to their remembrance, and they began to put it all together through the understanding that God's Holy Spirit gave them. John 14 and verse 26, Jesus told them, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, it shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So just like, and we experience it when we come into the church, there's so much that's new. You know, it might be something like we don't eat pork, or we go to church on Saturday, or we tithe, and then we save for the feast, and then we third tithe, and all these different things. And we can't put it together. And then somebody says there's more than one resurrection. And it seems so jumbled at first. And we read page after page in the Old Testament, and we can't make heads or tails of it. But then finally, it starts to come together, a little here and a little there. That's exactly the way that it was for the apostles at the time of the New Testament church. God's Holy Spirit brought all things to their remembrance. Then they came back and they wrote the gospel accounts, and they put it together. And I'm sure they chuckled remembering how difficult it was for them to understand. In fact, probably one of the reasons they remembered it as well as they did is because it was confusing, and they kept saying to themselves, what does this mean? And they would rehash in their minds the happenings, like this particular one that took place at that last Passover. It was after Pentecost, before the apostles could even begin to understand the true meaning of Passover. Brethren, Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. Jesus Christ said, this is my body. He is the bread of life who gives us eternal life. We'll never hunger. We'll never thirst, is the way Jesus put it. As the true Passover lamb, not the lamb of the Old Testament, which was just a shadow of looking forward to the true Passover lamb. As the true Passover lamb, Jesus sacrificed his body and blood to redeem us from the penalty of our sins and to give us eternal life. As Christians, we're commanded to observe Passover every year. The scripture says, as often as you do this. Well, how often do we do it? Every year, on the 14th of the first month, at even. Jesus took bread, and he gave thanks. He broke it, and he gave to the apostles, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man, and we'll talk about this a couple of times today, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus was speaking of eternal life. But can you imagine how difficult those words were? Here's Jesus, a young man, not even quite 33 years old yet. He's saying to them, unless you eat my flesh, he's a strong young man, eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life. Those were very difficult words to hear. And some of them walked away and didn't listen to Jesus anymore. But brethren, let's understand, Passover is a salvational requirement. Speaking of the resurrection, Jesus said, whoso eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. You see how it's pointing forward. He has eternal life, and he'll come up in the resurrection. If we do not eat Christ's flesh and drink his blood, we will not be raised on the last day. Jesus Christ wants us to think of that. Now, a lot of times we get set in our ways. We've been in the church for a lot of years, and we think, I'm going to go eat the unleavened bread and drink the sip of wine. Think of it this way, because Jesus spells it out so clearly. Eat his flesh, drink his blood. If we don't do that, we won't be in the resurrection. Why is the taking of the Passover symbols a salvational requirement? What do these scriptural words mean? Eat my flesh and drink my blood. They're still difficult for us today. It's a hard saying to accept, indeed, but we understand that they are a definite and a clear picture of the true Passover lamb being consumed, being eaten. And think back to that lamb in Old Testament time. There was meat on the table. They didn't drink the blood in those days. They put it above the doorpost for their protection in their covering. Jesus is the true, innocent Passover lamb who takes away the sin of the world. But why is the lamb eaten rather than, say, for example, being burnt up completely in a sacrificial fire? What is the meaning behind the Passover symbols? What are they meant to to convey to us. It is the words and teachings of Jesus Christ that are able to give us life. Yes, even eternal life. We cannot iterate this too much. So I'll state it over and over. I'll reiterate it again and again. John chapter 6, and you can keep your marker in John 6. I'll read quite a bit out of John 6 today. Right now, brethren, we've already begun de-leavening our homes, de-leavening our cars, our offices, wherever we do our work through most of the year. We will go to the Passover service with our tubs and our towels for the foot washing. But I'm concerned that too many church brethren put their emphasis, when they think about we're going to do Passover, we're going to take Passover, they put their emphasis on the rituals and on the symbols and not on the significant meaning the rituals and the symbols are designed to convey to us in order for us to make substantial changes in our lives and in our consciousness. The true bread of life, Jesus Christ, must live within us, enabling us to live an entirely new way of life, to live a new life, the spiritual life of Christ. John 6, in verse 63. Notice what Jesus says here. It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. Now, he's not talking about the flesh of the Lamb. He's talking about the flesh that we're in right now. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit. They are life. We're looking forward to something much greater, something much more substantial, much more real. Spirituality is reality. The world we live in is an illusion. The flesh profits nothing. If we are to follow Jesus Christ, we must put on Christ until he becomes the very substance of our existence. Now, those are big words, but we must do things and say things and try to think things the way that Jesus Christ did. How do we do that? Jesus Christ must be in us. And we're talking about how Jesus comes into us. We eat of his body. We drink of his blood. In the yearly New Testament Passover service, the unleavened bread and the wine are the symbols that Jesus Christ selected to take the place of his flesh that was once sacrificed and to take the place of his blood that was once shed. The wine is Jesus' own representation of his very life's blood that he shed once and for all. Christ does not intend for the point to be lost on us that it is only by his blood that we have the remission of sins. His blood was shed. It covers our sins. Our sins are taken away. Our transgressions are removed, far from us. But let's go back in history and understand. Jesus did not institute Passover on the night before he died. It was already extant at that time. He did not institute Passover back in Egypt at the time of the Exodus. You might have thought back and went, oh, that's when he did it, way back in Exodus. Brethren, Passover originated with God the Father and Jesus Christ at creation, at the inception of the plan of God. Put this in your notes. I'm not going to turn there. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Revelation 13 and verse 8. Jesus was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God the Father and Jesus Christ together knew that Jesus would lay down his life. What an incredible thing. This is before Adam and Eve left the Garden of Eden. Way back there, it was already established by God the Father and Jesus Christ what they were going to do so many years before that cold Passover night. That Jesus was out in the Garden of Gethsemane praying to his Father the night before he died. Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This verse shows that it was a foregone conclusion from the foundation of the world that Jesus would have to die for the sins of all men. John chapter 1. And keep your marker back there in 6, if you will. We'll be back there in a little bit. Jesus maintained the same original concepts of redemption. This is the meaning of Passover. Redemption, deliverance, salvation unto eternal life. In the New Testament Passover, that he had incorporated in the Old Testament Passover that he gave to ancient Israel. John chapter 1 and verse 25. We see here the Pharisees asking John the Baptist a question. And so they asked him, and they said unto him, "Why do you baptize them? If you're not the Messiah, or the Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet, why are you baptizing?" Verse 26, John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you know not. He it is who is coming after me. He's preferred before me," or above me, or greater than me, "whose shoelaces," or his shoe latch, "I'm not worthy to unloose." I'm not worthy to put the shoes off and on Jesus Christ. That's how great he is, John the Baptist was saying. Verse 28, "These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing." And if you look at that, that's way out east of Jerusalem. Verse 29, "The very next day," John the Baptist, "he sees Jesus coming unto him." And notice, brethren, very, very important verse. Verse 29, John 1 and verse 29, I have it marked as, a key point, a note that you need to pick up. This is the meaning to these verses. Jesus is coming to John the Baptist, and John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, we might take it for granted that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, but those people in that day, this was a new saying. God the Father had to reveal this to John so that John would know it. But that said so much to John. It said, okay, Jesus Christ is going to be sacrificed. The Lamb of God is sacrificed. It's a spotless lamb. It's a pure lamb. It has to shed its blood for someone else's transgression. And so this was a great revelation to John the Baptist, and he calls Jesus Christ the Lamb of God. That's so important for us to understand. In fact, let's go back to Exodus 12, and we'll look at where Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, it'll say capital, all caps, L-O-R-D, for Christ back there in some instances. Jesus was the Passover Lamb in his day, fulfilling the very meaning of Passover. And he changed the New Testament symbols to bread and wine to represent his body and blood. But that's not the way Passover began. Jesus told the Israelites in Egypt to eat the flesh of the Passover lamb. Notice Exodus 12 and verse 5. Let's look at these verses. "Your lamb shall be without blemish." Brethren, it's important that we look at these verses. God tells us meat in due season. We're coming up to Passover. We're to examine ourselves. We're to live this all year long, but especially in the spring and at Passover time, we're to look at these things. "The lamb shall be without blemish." That points to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our role model. We're to be like Jesus Christ. We are to live sinless lives if we're going to attain to eternal life. "He's without blemish. Your lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or the goats." And it seems like it always comes down to the sheep now, but they could have used goats then for the people that were raising goats as well. Now, brethren, we're going to come to a very important point right here, and we do not want it to be lost on us. Notice verse 6 very carefully. Exodus 12 and verse 6. And you shall keep it. That's this little Passover lamb without blemish. You shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Okay, you might be saying, okay, I know that. There's nothing special there. But I want you to key in on the last part of this verse. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Picture that. Here's a little innocent lamb. You know, just making that little bat sound that the little one-year-old lamb makes. He's innocent. He's pure. He's not even fearful. I recently saw a sheep shearing contest down in Australia. It was on the nightly news, and they can shear a sheep so fast. The little sheep just lays over on his back. He rolls over. He's so willing. He does the same thing when a sheep goes to the slaughter. He willingly gives his life. Here's the innocent little sheep, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. It's almost like a mob scene around this poor little lamb. The whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. I want to zero in on that because sometimes we read over that too quickly. But what does it mean, brethren? Who killed Jesus Christ? Oh, we can be quick to point to the Romans or point to the Jews. Brethren, don't point to the world. The Church of God killed Jesus Christ. You might say, whoa, that's going kind of far. The Church of God, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it. Yes, the Church of God killed Jesus. Me and you, we killed Jesus Christ. This is our day of salvation. It applies only to us at this time. Now, I know later on it'll apply equally to the world and in their order of time, but the whole assembly of the congregation killed him. I was in on it. That's the way we need to look at this, brethren. Verse 7, and they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it. So, again, there's a picture there that Christ's blood protects us and delivers us. Verse 8, and they shall eat the flesh. Jesus said, this is my body. Eat of my flesh. They shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. Again, these pictures point all the way to the New Testament. They point to Jesus Christ. Unleavened bread also points to the sinlessness of Jesus Christ. There's no yeast in unleavened bread. In bitter herbs, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. Back to the New Testament. Let's go to Matthew chapter 26. Jesus said of the unleavened bread, take, eat. This is my body. That's the title of today's sermon. This is my body. Back some years ago, when the worldwide Church of God went off track and the apostasy came to the full, they said, the leaders of worldwide said, that the New Testament did not specify that it was unleavened bread that Jesus used in the Passover. And they quoted this next verse where it says, Jesus took bread. Brethren, any converted mind will quickly realize that Jesus was keeping the Passover. He's the one that says, as oft as you do this. He knew it was the 14th of Abib. He knew it was the first day of the month. He knew to take the lamb. He knew to take the bitter herbs. He knew to take unleavened bread, as we just saw in Exodus 12 and verse 8. Jesus was eating unleavened bread at the Passover service. I just want to make that clear, and then we'll go on to Matthew 26 and verse 26. And we'll see again where the title of today's sermon is coming from. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. And again, brethren, there's no doubt Jesus was using unleavened bread. And he blessed it, and he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples, and he said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and he gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink you all of it. Not drink all of it, all of you drink of it, is what it means. Verse 28, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Jesus' blood shed for many. It means that some will not apply the blood of Jesus Christ. It's most, many, for the remission of sins. It covers our sins. It covers our transgressions. Verse 29, but I say unto you, I will not henceforth of this fruit of the vine, will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Very similar to what we saw in Luke, and there's another rendition almost just like this in Mark. I don't believe we'll have time to go to that. Let's go over to John 14. When we participate in the Passover service by partaking of the symbols of Jesus Christ's body and blood, we express our faith in Christ's death on our behalf. He died for us. He shed his blood for us. He was killed for us on our behalf. And we renew our commitment to allow Jesus to live his life in us. Now, that's an important point in today's sermon. Jesus says, this is my body. Then he says, eat of it. And I want us to jump over then and say, okay, we eat of Christ. He comes into us so that Jesus can live his life in us. That's part of the picture that we have here. It's a big part of the picture. Jesus in us is what changes us to be like him. Without Christ in us, we would be like everybody on this earth, serving ourselves, serving our own lusts, going our own way, which is without God, without God in us. John 14 and verse 18. Again, Jesus says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world sees me no more, but you see me because I live. You shall also live. You see, there's this picture of eternal life. Jesus is going to be alive. We, brethren, had our sins covered by Jesus' death. We will live, have eternal life because of Jesus Christ's life. Notice verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. Verse 20, at that day, you shall know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. So we have been talking about Jesus Christ in us. But because the Father is in Jesus and Jesus is in the Father, we get both the Father and Jesus Christ. And that's spelled out if we drop down to verse 23. If a man loves me, Jesus said, he'll keep my words. Everything Jesus said, mercy, forgiveness, compassion, love, all the things that Jesus Christ taught. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him. Now that's beautiful. God the Father loves us. And he loves us greatly. We can't imagine how much God loves us. But notice this, my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. So this is God the Father and Jesus Christ in us, because we have laid down the old man of sin, we've received God's Holy Spirit, we've had faith in Jesus Christ, we eat of his body, he comes into us. Those were pictures of Christ coming into us. He comes into us through his Spirit. But the symbols are so much more meaningful as we go through here. Brethren, and again, let me reiterate what my concern is again. I think people say, I'm going to take Passover. I'm going to go have some broken leavened bread. I'm going to go take a drink of wine. I've had Passover. Brethren, it means that God the Father and Jesus Christ come and make their abode in us. This makes it possible for us to become like God is. That's the key to eternal life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Brethren, Passover is the most serious, important, and solemn feast of the year. Let us pray that we take of the body of Christ worthily. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread, how often do we do that? Every Passover. And drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Okay, brethren, what does that mean? We do show the Lord's death till he comes. And we're guilty of his death, as we saw just a moment ago in Exodus 12. Now, Paul almost glosses over it here because he's bringing a number of other things to the fore here. He's talking about division within the church and so forth. But let me say that again. We show the Lord's death. Well, when we show his death, we also show who killed him. We are guilty of his death. We killed Jesus Christ, and he forgave our sins. Would we then turn around and kill him again by sinning? That's what Paul is inferring here. Would we crucify to ourselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame? A very important verse. 27, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread, this is at Passover service, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. And I would add, all over again. We've already been guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We were the congregation, the whole assembly in the congregation will kill it. We kill Jesus Christ. But if we sin again, we willingly sin again, we crucify Christ afresh. We're guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Very, very, very serious verse here, verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. You know, examine yourself. Determine, I will walk in the way. I will not sin. God, forgive me of the times that I have slipped and I have failed. My weakness, give me your strength. Guide me and strengthen me through your Spirit, O Lord. Let's go over to John chapter 6, where you have your marker again, brethren. We come to the time 1 year before Jesus Christ died. This is the Passover, just before the last Passover. This would be the third Passover in the life of Jesus Christ. John 6 and verse 4. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. The Jews of Jesus' day were completely familiar with the Old Testament Passover. And at this time, as well into Jesus' ministry, Christ's name is becoming very well known by that time, so much so that people thronged him wherever he went. Verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and he saw a great company or multitude come unto him, he said unto Philip, where shall we buy bread that these may eat? Now Jesus could have said food or meat, as he often did, but here he specifically says bread. Where can we buy bread? Because he's going to use bread and wine as the symbols of his body and blood. And he's going to go into that, as we'll see. And he said this to prove him, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew that he was going to work a great miracle. And this is a huge crowd, and it would cost a lot of money to pay for it. Literally, in today's money, tens of thousands of dollars to feed this many people. How much would it cost to feed, 5,000 people? At $2 a piece, it'd be easily $10,000. Verse 7, Philip said to him, 200 pennyworth, which was a great sum, worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that everyone would even have a little bit. Verse 8, one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there's a young lad here that has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? You feed part of the first row and that's it. And Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was a lot of grass there, and then it goes on to say there's about 5,000 men there, so it's a huge crowd. And Jesus took, it says in the King James, loaves. Bread is a better translation, and it's a correct translation. Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples distributed to the 5,000 people that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. So they're going around with baskets full of bread and fish. And you know the story. There were 12 baskets of bread left over. And there's no mention of fish being left over because this chapter is all about the body of Christ, the bread. The emphasis is on the bread. That great multitude of folks decided that Jesus must be some kind of prophet, and they would have made him a king. Jesus had to go off by himself, we see in verse 15. Let's jump on down. The disciples got caught in a terrible storm that night on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, huge waves and everything. Verse 20. But Jesus said unto them, "It is I am. Be not afraid." Jesus says, "I am," reference to the prophet, to the eternal. He says that seven times here, just in chapter 6. Verse 24. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, this is where he had worked the miracle over in Bethsaida, over on the northeast side of the Sea of Galilee, they saw that Jesus wasn't there, neither his disciples. They also took to ships, and they came to Capernaum, which is over on the west side, seeking for Jesus. So a lot of boat traffic on the Sea of Galilee going back and forth. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, how did you get here? And they said that because there was no boat to account for how Jesus had gotten there. He hadn't left with the disciples. They couldn't figure out how he got there. And this was the Sabbath before Passover, and Jesus, as he often customarily did, he went into the synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath day, and he was teaching. Verse 26, and Jesus said unto them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, you're not looking for me because you saw the miracles, but it was because you were fed. You did eat the bread, and you were filled." Verse 27. Brethren, here's an important instruction to them, but it's also an important instruction that Jesus Christ gives to us. John 6 and verse 27. Labor not for the food that perishes, but labor for the food which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him has God the Father sealed. Well, when did Jesus give them the bread that endures unto everlasting life? It was when Jesus said, "This is my body." That's when he gave them the bread that endures unto everlasting life. Verse 28, then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" How do we labor for this bread? Verse 29, Jesus said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him," Jesus Christ, "whom he," the Father, "has sent." Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, "What miracle do you show then, that we may see and believe you? What sign do you work?" In other words, they said to Jesus Christ, "Prove it." And I think there's a little skepticism there that doesn't come through in the translation. They were saying, in effect, let's see a real miracle. Do something spectacular. Do something out of the world. You did some bread and you fed a lot of people. Might have been sleight of hand. We've seen that before. You know, even Moses fed all of Israel, a lot bigger number. Let's see a new miracle. And they go on in verse 31, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written." In other words, everybody knows that. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. So they're saying that Moses, this is the way they kind of learned the story at Sabbath school, Moses gave them manna, which isn't quite correct. Jesus will call them on that point here in just a moment. That's the way they thought about it. Moses gave us the manna, our forefathers. Now, in this chapter, John is going to show that Jesus Christ himself, he says, "This is my body." He's holding unleavened bread. He's going to identify himself as the true manna, or the true bread from heaven. So verse 32, Jesus says unto them, "Truly I say unto you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." You got that a little bit wrong. It was Jesus Christ, the God of the Old Testament, who gave them the manna. Yeah, Moses was in charge, but he couldn't make manna come down from heaven. But that was one time. Jesus says, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. The manna was not the true bread from heaven. Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven. He said, this is my body. He's the true bread. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he, Jesus Christ, which comes down from heaven and gives life unto the world. Okay, pick up on that, because this is a sub-theme running in today's sermon, brethren. This is my body. Jesus is the food. He must come into us. He must live in us. We must change to be like Jesus Christ. The sub-theme is, then you will have eternal life. Jesus makes eternal life available. Again, verse 33, and gives life unto the world. He's speaking of eternal life that will be ultimately available to all mankind. So how do we take of the body of Christ? How does one eat of that bread? Verse 34. Then the people were coming around, and in verse 34, they said unto him, Lord, give us this bread forevermore. From now on, give us that kind of bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am. There's that I am again that says, I am the eternal. I am the one who fed the children of Israel, the prophet and so forth. I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes on me shall never thirst. So we see right here in verse 35 that Jesus Christ is the source of true spiritual nourishment. That's what this is all about. It's not eating just a piece of unleavened bread on Passover. It's about true spiritual nourishment over and over for the rest of our lives, which gives us eternal life. Verse 36, Jesus says, but I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. They had seen him work the miracle. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They didn't believe that his life in them would lead to eternal life. Did they believe there was a man standing there talking to him? Absolutely. They believed in the historical Jesus. They knew he was there. They didn't believe what he said. They weren't doing what he said. They were not true disciples. This multitude that's talking to him here. So Jesus then begins to tell them that God the Father is the one who selects those who will be able to come to Jesus. Not everybody is able to come to Jesus. Not then, not today. That's a fallacy of the world. They think everybody gives their heart to the Lord and so forth. No, God the Father selects a select few, or we might say an elect few. All the rest of the world is specifically excluded. At this time, as I mentioned a while ago, there's a time order for them. This is the day of salvation for us. Verse 37, all those that my Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me, I will in no wise, no way will I cast him out. And Jesus says that a number of times. So we notice that God the Father is not calling everyone. Verse 38, Jesus says, for I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him. He's talking about God the Father that sent me. Verse 39, and this is the Father's will who has sent me, that of all those which he has given me, I should lose none, nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. But raise them up again at the last day. Jesus is going to say that in two or three different ways, actually six different ways in this chapter. Raise them up again for everlasting life. Verse 40, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him, that's truly believing on him, believing what he says to the point of doing what he says in obedience, may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Brethren, it's clear. Jesus himself is the true manna that God gives, which gives eternal life. Verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? Hey, we know where you live. How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? John 6 and verse 42, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I came down from heaven? We know where he's from. He lives up there in Nazareth. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, don't murmur among yourselves. In other words, don't complain. Don't try to second guess me at this point right here. Jesus explains to them, no man can come to me unless the Father, which has sent me, draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. There's that raise him up again at the last day again. And then Jesus quotes Isaiah in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Verse 46. Not that any man has seen the Father, except he which is of God, he has seen the Father. Jesus is referring to himself. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believes on me or in me has everlasting life. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness. They're dead. They sinned. They died. Their promises were only for physical blessings, and many of them sinned and died. Then Jesus Christ, referring to himself, said, verse 50, this is the bread which comes down from heaven. See, it's exactly what Jesus would say at the last Passover. He would say, this is my body, holding a piece of unleavened bread in his hands, that a man may eat thereof and not die. So it's not just the unleavened bread. That's the symbol. That's what we break each Passover. Each year we remember, we show the Lord's death again every single year. But the bread, the true bread that comes down from heaven is Jesus Christ. This, and think, Jesus Christ, when he says, this is the bread which comes down from heaven that a man may eat thereof and not die. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Very hard for those unconverted people to hear these words. I will give my flesh. Jesus is saying, eat my body, just as they ate the lamb. Take me into you. I will live into you. You will become me. I will become you. The spiritual way. Verse 52. The Jews, therefore, strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? What would he do? One arm at a time? That's nonsense. So again, we see it's a hard saying to accept. But we understand these words. They are a definite and clear picture of the true Passover lamb being consumed, being eaten, being taken in, being digested, becoming a part of us. You are what you eat. We eat of that bread of life. The unleavened bread is symbolic. Jesus Christ in his spirit with his Father, they come and make their abode in us so that we can become God. That's something that all false religions want to dismiss. We will go to heaven. They say, no, brethren, we will be in the family of God. We will put on the divine nature of God. Brethren, we must follow Jesus until we become exactly like him, and the perfection, the full measure, the stature of Christ. in the way we think and reason and act, till we put on all godly character, we will come short in this lifetime. But we strive. That's the way we're working. That's where we're going, brethren. Verse 53, John 6 and verse 53, another very important verse. Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, unless or except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's no eternal life. None. That is a very exclusive verse. This world today wants to be politically correct and all-inclusive. Everybody, everywhere, no matter how filthy a life they live, everybody gets added in. That's not what Jesus says. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that spotless lamb, unless you eat of the Son of Man, his flesh, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Jesus Christ is talking about eternal life. There is no eternal life unless Christ lives in us. And Jesus repeats that six different ways. I want to point that out. You can go back and do a Bible study on this. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's no eternal life abiding in you. See, with God's Spirit in us, we have a token of eternal life already in us. Verse 54, Jesus says, whosoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up the last day. Now, that's all things being equal, as Paul pointed out a while ago. You know, if we go back after taking the Passover, even properly, and we crucify the Son of God afresh by going out and sinning and saying, I don't care, and we sin, I'm turning away from the truth, I'm going back into the world, whatever. If we do that, there remains no more hope, brethren. This is saying, you know, this is believing in him, having faith in him, following his way. Jesus says, I will raise him up on the last day. So encouraging, so joyful. What a tremendous thing that God has given us. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed. You know, feeding on Jesus. You know, it's kind of like get fat on Jesus. Get spiritually fat on Christ in his way. My blood is drink indeed. All we take is a little sip, a little thimbleful of wine. But it represents Christ's blood being shed, being poured out. And then we learn from that we too pour out our blood. Again, in a symbolic way, but we lay our lives down. Brethren, Jesus Christ is so serious about this. He is dead serious about these things. We are to live as he lived. Verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me and I in him. He says it both ways. I mean, we eat the bread. We eat the body of Christ. That, in our way of thinking, would be, okay, he's inside of us. But Jesus turns it around. He says, he dwells in me, I dwell in him. The Father's in me, I'm in the Father. All of the attributes, the characteristics of God are in us. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. It's the words, the teachings, and the Spirit of Christ that are able to give life, to get that work toward eternal life. If we are to follow Christ, we must put on his body. We must put on Christ until he becomes the very substance of our existence. You see how important Passover is? Christ puts it first in the year. Think of it this way. Jesus Christ is telling us in ways that cannot be mistaken. You know, eat my body. This is my body, Jesus Christ says. His principles must become our principles. His ways of doing things must become our ways of doing things. His words must become our words. We must get rid of the words that we brought into the equation. His thoughts must become our thoughts. Where he's compassionate, we're compassionate. Where he is strong and unmoving, we're strong and unmoving. We must willingly lay down our lives for one another, just as he was sacrificed for us. When we see a brother in need, we must die for him, spiritual sacrifice, as it says in Romans 12, a living sacrifice. We must follow Jesus until we become exactly like him in the way we think, reason, perform, and act. That is when Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Paul demonstrated this concept when he wrote, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." That's in Galatians 2:20. I didn't want you to turn there. I want to continue on here a little bit more in the time remaining in John 6. We've come to verse 57. "As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, he that eats me shall live by me." Brethren, we could say, he that takes Passover shall live by Jesus Christ and by every word of God. Brethren, we must eat the true sacrificial Lamb of God at Passover. We must take him into our being. Verse 58, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead." That was a picture, just like the old Passover lamb was a picture. Most of those died in the desert, being unbelievers. But Jesus says of himself, "This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eats of this bread," indicating himself, I almost see Jesus pointing his fingers back to his chest saying, "Eat of this bread shall live forever." These things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. The true bread of life, Jesus Christ, must live within us, enabling us to live an entirely new way of life, a life in Christ. Verse 60, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?'" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, this isn't the 12 apostles, these are the many that were following him and listening to his teachings. When he knew that those disciples murmured at it, he said, "Does this offend you?" Yeah, it offended them big time. But Jesus tells his New Testament church to drink my blood. We're to drink in to us of Christ's life blood. We are to put on Christ. You can go to and read about that in Galatians 3 and verse 27. Put on Christ. We're to take on who and what Jesus Christ is. Take on his very life. Verse 62. "What, and if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing." We read this verse when we began today. Jesus says, "The words that I speak unto you," the words that Jesus speaks unto us living in us, "they are Spirit, they are life, they are eternal life." Then Jesus said unto the 12, "You're going to go away too? Will you also go away?" Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There it is, brethren. Jesus Christ has the words to eternal life. He must live within us. Those must be our words so that we can go on to eternal life. Let's close in verse 69. "And we believe and are sure that you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God."